morning, we're taking the scriptures from Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. And I'm going to speak about when Jesus walks on water, or better yet, I titled it An Ordinary Day with Jesus. An Ordinary Day with Jesus. So what is an ordinary day with Jesus? You know, we have a few inclinations. You know, the stories we have in the scriptures, they could be filled in a couple of months maybe, or even less. But Jesus had 3 years of ongoing ministry and, you know, teaching and healing. And I mean, his ministry is such that when people heard he was coming, they brought everybody they could that was sick. They piled them in the car and drove to the tent meeting. No, didn't have a car. But anyhow, they got them to where Jesus was in order for him to touch them, heal them, and they, you know, even to the point they just walked by, that his shadow would heal them. So we have these situations where what would it be like to be one of his disciples? Well, we know that in this chapter 14, that Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now, here they are, you're the disciples, and you're there with Jesus, and he's teaching all afternoon, and you're hearing Christ teach and go through his, basically his new understanding and new doctrine that is fulfilling the old and bringing it into a new covenant with the people, and they're listening to all this. But how do you make the connection between the teachings of Jesus and the everyday life? How do we connect the miraculous Word of God into miraculous events in our life? See, the Word of God is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word, Jesus, the Word made flesh, will never pass away. So how do we take the eternal truths that God is presenting to us and integrate them into our understanding? Well, in this situation, in the first part of this lesson or this text, we find where Jesus feeds the 5,000. That's 5,000 men plus women and children. And of course, Jesus making the personal application to the disciples. They all need to eat. What are you guys going to do about it? So going on, you heard the teaching of Jesus. What are you going to do about the needs in your life? Well, let's go find out what we have. So they come up with 5 flat pancakes and 2 sardines. And so bring them, bless them, gives it to the 12 disciples. The disciples each have a basket. They take it out to the 5,000 plus women and children. Everyone eats, and then they gather up what's left over, and they have 12 baskets. Now, how do you take that miraculous event and just kind of live with it? You know, it's like, wow, what a teacher. And then Jesus, in verse 22, he says immediately, okay, as soon as he fed the 5,000, as soon as he got them together, Jesus immediately kept the crowd together, got the disciples, get in the boat, and go over to the other shore. The other shore is maybe 5 miles, 3 miles, and, you know, in the middle of the night, we'll find out where they're at. But it's maybe 5 miles across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is not that big. I mean, you know, 5 miles is a large lake, but we call it the sea, but it's very, very deep. So there's the opportunity for plenty of fish in that, because that's, you know, people lived on that lake. So immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. So when Jesus tells us to keep going on with your life, okay, you've had these wonderful teachings. You've even maybe had a miracle or two. I was speaking with a lady the other day, and she says, did God ever talk to you? And I said, well, I've had impressions. She said, I heard him twice. And she went on to tell me about how that she felt that God spoke to her. And it was, you know, very legitimate. And we were, you know, she was just very anchored with that experience. But how do you prepare for a miracle? An ordinary day in the life of a disciple, an ordinary day with Jesus, how do you prepare for a miracle? Do we expect them? Do we believe that it's possible for God to perform a miracle in our life? See, the challenge is, are we listening to the Word? What Word is God speaking to you? It isn't like we're, you know, taking all the scriptures in the Bible and taking a dart and throwing one at one. No, that's the one I want. You know, we used to have those daily bread things, and you'd pull out a scripture text, and there it was. And they got rid of those. I don't know why, but now you get them in people's books. You have to pay for them, devotionals. And you pull out a scripture, and it's a promise or something. And it just keeps those promises reminded. It's all right to do that. I'm not knocking that. But you pull that out, and you read it, and it just reminds you of the promises, reminds you of the possibilities of what God can do. So we prepare for a miracle by listening to the word. If you don't hear the word, you're not going to know what to listen for, and you're not going to know what is the word and what is you. And so the challenge is to know what the scriptures say and how that those scriptures are applied to us. So as the disciples hear Jesus teaching that afternoon and feeding the 5,000 and then immediately getting in the boat, so imagine the conversation as they're rowing out into the Sea of Galilee about the feeding the 5,000. So what word has he spoken into your life? The impressions and things. So a day with Jesus, an ordinary day with Jesus. So what do you think the disciples were talking about in the boat? Probably the miracle, because we like to talk about miracles. What about the scriptures that were, what about the word that Jesus was saying to the 5,000, to the people who had followed him? Sometimes in our life, I think if we just had the miracle, everything would change. And we're going to find out that they had the miracle, and they had the word, and they are terrified in the face of the problem. Why? Because they're human. They're ordinary people faced with very difficult circumstances, and they're learning to trust in God. And so we hear the word. We are confronted with a day, an ordinary day in the life of you. And we perhaps, as we hear the scriptures, we have an impression on our heart. God will do such and such in our life. God is saying he's going to provide. Be not afraid. You know, when this lady was talking, I thought of my grandmother. She was, she talked about how that she was sitting in her room and she was, and it's the same thing with Blanche Eiler, who was also a pastor's wife, and she was a member here years ago. And she said that both of them had the same story, my grandmother and Blanche Eiler, Sister Eiler. They talked about how they were sitting in the room, and they were just kind of like, you know, my grandmother was being moved, you know, from my aunt to my mother, and back and forth, and so on. And they had a room at both places, and, you know, all those types of things. And my grandmother said, well, I was sitting there one day and just kind of meditating or thinking on God, and she was, you know, wondering what's going to happen with her. And the same thing was with Sister Eiler. She's sitting in her living room, sitting in the chair, and she's just wondering what's going to happen to her. And both my grandmother and Sister Eiler said the very same thing. They said, I felt a hand on my shoulder, and I heard the words, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Both my grandmother and Sister Eiler said the very same thing at different times. And it's like we have that assurance in the word, and sometimes we like God to just speak those words to us. And it's important. They can be anchor points. They can be places where we build this remembrance of what God has done for us. And it's important that we have these places in our spiritual life that we can look back at and say, wow, I remember when God did this. And because we remember, and then of course the other side says, God should do it now. And the reason he's not doing it now is we go into this tirade of how bad everything is. No. Remember how good God is, and nothing prevents God from doing something now in the present. Nothing. Just we need to be open. So for the disciples, Jesus completed this day of teaching. He completed it, and he has now told the disciples immediately to go ahead of him to the other side. So what is going on? When Jesus tells them to go to the other side, what is he doing? He's preparing them for a miracle. Do they know it? No. Are they expecting it? No. They just know that they're going to the other side and following what Jesus told them to do. So we go on, go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. He dismisses the crowd. I was wondering, how do you bring to a conclusion 5 loaves and 2 fish, okay, and feeding 5,000? If I brought in five flat pancakes and 2 sardines and fed all of you, you would be amazed. And you'd say, I don't like sardines and I don't like that bread. Can we have better fish than this next time? You know. No, but you would be impressed with the miracle. Well, they're impressed. How does Jesus dismiss them? I don't know. Doesn't say, but he dismisses them. After he had dismissed them, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. Jesus always took time to be alone. You would think that he would not need this. But it's important for us to take time to just meditate on God, to meditate on the scriptures, to communicate with God, to pray. You know, the one song we said, the saying, it talks about he knows our every need even before we ask. Well, that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. It means that he knows what the need is, and he wants us to speak the need to him. And whenever we are speaking that need to him, we have established a communication. It's in that place of communication that prayer can be a two-way street, two-way communication, where we are speaking to God and God can speak to us. So you see, prayer is not about just telling him, dumping everything on him and getting up and walk away. I told him everything I need. Well, let's just stay there for a while. Maybe he has a response. Well, you ever have people that you never get a word in edgewise? You talk, they talk, and you go, and they continue to talk. And then you go, and they continue to talk. And you go, and they continue. It's like, hold it. I have to go now. An hour later, you know, it's like, when I counseled, I had this one lady, she, you know, she'd come in, I'd say hello, and she'd start. An hour later, I'd say, okay, time's up. She says, oh, that's the best session I ever had. She could talk for an hour and not be interrupted. So. But anyhow, God wants to hear from us, but we also have to listen to him. So he went up onto the mountain to be by himself to pray. Do you think he prayed for himself? May have. For the continued strength that he needed. Did he pray for the disciples? Did he pray for the multitude that he had just dismissed? Was he praying for the disciples who were about to enter into a storm? But you see, Jesus knows all of these things, but his prayer is to commune with the Father. And Jesus sets the tone, sets the idea for us that he, God himself incarnate, set aside his divinity, became human. That person, he, Jesus, still God the Son, needed communion with the Father. Needed that relational time with the Father. We would think he wouldn't need it, but he did. And it doesn't say so much what he said to the Father, but he needed that time of refreshing and renewal because he knew who he was and what purpose he was here for. We know who we are. You are a child of God. You are his child. He lives in you, and you in him. So we are to commune with God our Father. We are to commune as friend with friend. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So we have this relational experience with God that is special to you. You know, as if you grew up with siblings, every sibling had a different relationship with the same mother and father. Just the way it is. Every sibling has a relationship with the Father that is unique to you. One is not favored over the other, but it is unique to each of us. Because you were created to be you, a special person, that God has imparted his special talents to be a minister or an ambassador for Christ in your life and in your community. So later that night, he was there alone in up on the mountain, and so alone, solitary, it's communion, time of just being alone with the Father. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So it's probably, they estimate it's probably 3 miles from shore where they left to maybe 5 miles to where they are headed across the lake. And they're 3 miles into this journey, and there is a storm. Now, storms on the Sea of Galilee are very common, and they come in between those, I've described that many times. There's mountains around the sea, and there's just one valley, and it comes off the Mediterranean Sea and down onto the Sea of Galilee, and it creates these storms and winds and so on. So we find that they were buffeted by the waves, and that no matter how they tried to get ahead, these are experienced fishermen now, they're trying to get ahead, trying to get to the other shore where Jesus wants them to be, and they can't make headway, and they're in this storm. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. Jesus went out to them. He's on the mountain, alone with the Father, there in the boat, and they're terrified. I think it says it here a little later. They were terrified, two reasons. One, they saw Jesus walking on water, but they were terrified. So here you are on a journey that God has sent you on, and the wind comes at the right time. They were buffeted by the wind. Should we listen to the wind and the rain that may be coming? Or no, we just go on with the sermon and get this over with, right? So anyhow, Jesus comes to them. They're frightened, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Now, this is not a mirror glass lake he's walking on. This is one in which the waves, the wind has stirred up the waves, and, most of these boats, they had a small sail on them, too, and a rowboat. So no matter how they were trying to get to where they needed to be, they couldn't get there. They were told by Jesus to go in this direction. How many times have we been doing what we think God wants us to do, and we run into problems? So where did they just come from? They came from hearing the teachings of Jesus. They saw the miracle take place of the feeding of all those people, maybe 15,000 people. They were really excited about the moment. Jesus puts them on a boat and go to the other shore. This is what I want you to do. And on the way, they run into a storm and they're terrified. Well, why should they be terrified? They just saw the feeding of the 5,000. Why are you upset? Because that was yesterday, but this is today, and I'm scared. We would think that if we're doing what God wants us to do, we should have smooth sailing. But Jesus was preparing them for something else. He had them in a position where they would now learn something about him that they didn't know. Now, just a few chapters back, we know where Jesus calms the storm. He's in sleeping in the boat, and they wake him up. Don't you care that we perish? And Jesus said, peace be still. The storm goes away. And they, wow, what kind of a man is this? Well, now they're in the same situation, but Jesus is not in the boat. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always in the boat. Okay? Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Well, when you see something you don't know, it's a UFO. It's a ghost. Now, the thing is, no matter what it is, Jesus is with us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We do not need to be terrified. So, Jesus immediately said to them, when they expressed their fear, Jesus immediately expressed, don't be afraid. So whenever fear comes to us, boom, it's there. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Well, Jesus isn't here. How do you know? Every time you sense fear, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Why? Because we are looking at the circumstances. Jesus is saying, look at me. Jesus is saying, look at me. Oh, okay. If you see me, your fears will go away. So, we go on. But Jesus immediately said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And of course, Peter, okay, yeah, love Peter. He's just a great guy. Impetuous Peter. You know, he's first into the tomb after Jesus is resurrected, you know, not there. But anyhow, we'll go on. Take courage. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. I can imagine the disciples or other disciples saying, Peter, don't rock the boat. Peter, I don't care what you're going to do, stop it. You're not going to ruin this situation. You're not going to have us all look bad or whatever. So Peter says, if it's you, Lord, bid me come to you. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Now, sometimes people say that Peter lacked faith. Well, let's put it this way. No one else in the scripture ever walked on water but Jesus and Peter. So sometimes whenever we are in this situation where we are fried and terrified, Jesus says, look at me, and we look at him, and he says, don't be afraid, peace be still, come on over here. Just get on, walk on what you have been afraid of. Walk on what you've been afraid of and see what I will do. Well, we know what happened. He saw the wind. Now, remember what Jesus had already done. They're terrified. It's a ghost. Jesus says, look at me. Peter gets out of the boat. He's walking on water. He sinks. He's distracted, the wind and the waves. Jesus says, look at me. You know, when they put the hand on your shoulder, don't be afraid. It's me. I'll take care of you. That's what needs to be part of our life, our everyday life. God has his hand on our life. And as we are walking with Jesus in our life, whether it's in the boat, in the storms of the sea, whether it's hearing the teachings of Jesus and seeing the miracles, whatever it may be, in the storms of life, Jesus is already there. He knows what's coming. He's there in the moment, and he'll take us through it because that's what Jesus does. So he saw the wind, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. So, we have to pay attention to whose we are. We belong to Christ. He will save us. He will save us. Let him drown. He should have never taken his eyes off me. Jesus saved me, reached in, picked him out of the water. He says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why do you doubt? So it isn't that Jesus is saying you shouldn't have got out of the boat. He's saying you were doing very well. Why did you start doubting what you were doing? Why did you start to doubt what you were doing? You were doing well. But sometimes we become distracted by the wind and the waves and the things around us, and we become terrified, and our mind and our spirit go off of God, and God says to us, here, I got your hand. And he says to us, why did you doubt? Why did you have a little faith? You were doing so well. So he's not telling us we're bad. He's telling us you can continue to walk on water. You could continue your walk towards me, Peter, if you would just stay focused. And so, you have little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Then verse 32, and when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God." That's whose God we serve. That's the God we serve. That's the God who is walking with us. That's the God who keeps us every moment of every day. My hand, his hand, is always upon you. His hand is on your shoulder. And he says to you, "I'll take care of you. It's okay. Walk with me." Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. In case you're wondering, and no, it isn't a half hour, but I'm hot. just a little humor there, you know, just very little. But the idea is, always remember, the hand of God is upon you. There was a saying that used to say, it had a little plaque that says, the eyes of God are upon you. One person said, "Oh no, he's right, he's marking down everything wrong I did." The other person said, "He loves me so much, he can't take his eyes off of me." That's what it means. Jesus, we thank you for hearing our cry. We thank you, Lord, for your presence and your peace. Even in the midst of the storms, you are there. You bring peace to our heart, even whenever the storms are raging. You are there with us. We ask, God, your continued blessing and hand upon our lives. We thank you for watching over us. We thank you for this day. We thank you for being our Savior. You save us from our sins. Those sins are never remembered against us because we've asked you for forgiveness. You wash them away. Thank you, Jesus, as we go about our daily lives serving you, you will always be there with us. Your hand on our shoulder, your eye upon us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.